all expectation. I find hope that comes from you. You give courage for tomorrow. You're my strength and so much more. Oh, when I feel your gentle touch,
place. Most people call it their recliner. But there's a better resting place. I just finished a series a while back at the prison. I was preaching, and I was preaching about Mary, the sister of Martha. You'll find three places in the Gospels where she's found, and each time that you find her mentioned, you will find her doing something. What? Sitting. Usually, at the feet of Jesus. Amen. That is the best resting place. Amen. God bless you. So grateful you came this way. I'm going to open the Word of God now, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1. John, chapter number 1. Appreciate your presence here so much. We just pray the Lord will bless you through the preaching of His Word. I'm only going to read one verse this morning. And all the church said, amen. That means he's going to be short today, so that's a good thing, amen. My best friend in Mississippi, Jack Taylor, he listens to every message I ever preached, and he'll listen to this one too. He often asks me, he'll say, Murph, where did you get that from? Say, well, messages can come from anywhere. Do you believe God still inspires His people? Oh, He does. But anyway, the message I'm going to share with you this morning, I've never preached. We were here on a Wednesday night, and Brother Ike was reading Scripture. And as he was reading, he read through this first chapter, and this particular verse just jumped out at me. And that's oftentimes how inspiration comes. It just jumps out at you. Maybe it has been a newspaper article for me. It's been any number of things. But this time, as it has often, it was just simply the reading of a passage of Scripture. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning from John's Gospel, chapter number 1. But before we begin, I'm going to ask Brother Billy, if you will, to pray for us for the preaching of the Word, for Brother Ike, and for myself. Amen. Brother Billy, would you pray for us, please? Blessed God. Bless you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, grant them a good day. Yes. Oh, Lord, yes. teach us, Lord God. Oh, meet every need, God. Yes, Lord God. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Title of the message today is simply Three Wonders of the World. Three Wonders of the World. Now, Brother Ike, he doesn't very often entitle his message, but I always do, simply so you'll know where I ought to be, even though I may not be there. Amen. Now, I can recall when I was in school, that's been quite a while ago, I don't remember if it was world geography or if it was world history. We were taught about the seven wonders of the ancient world. How many of y'all remember those? I'm glad you do, because I don't. I remember a couple of them. The first was the Great Pyramid in Giza. It was one of the ancient wonders. Another one was one that we know very little about, and that was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. I think one of them may have been the Colossus of Rhodes. Maybe the Temple to Artemis. I don't remember them all. They were known as the seven ancient wonders of the world. Now, they revised that in 2007, and they came up with the seven new wonders of the world, which I'm not interested in. And so we'll just proceed. I want to talk about three wonders of the world. We find it in John's Gospel, chapter 1. We find it in one verse, and in that one verse you will find this word three times. World. World. And it's found in verse number 10. Let's read. What's the first word? He. Well, now, who is the he? That's a pronoun, and it's not specific. But because of the context, we know who the He is. The He is the one that is found in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, who we're talking about here is God in the form of the Word. And so, verse 10 says, He was in the Word. And the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now there we see three great wonders. Wow. Amazing what one little verse of Scripture will give you, isn't it? Amen. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. It's not only a great wonder, but the implication is it is a great tragedy. Amen. Oh, let me say, dear friend, if you do not know Him, you need to know Him. Amen. This is one instance where who you know really makes a difference. Amen. Amen. And so, we need to consider something here. A word that it's not unique, but it was very special to the Apostle John, and is that word world. Now, there are two words in the New Testament from the original Greek language of which it was written in that are translated world in our New Testament. One means an age or a period of time. Jesus told the disciples, He said, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now that word there, world, is that word that is interpreted an age or a period of time. What He was saying was, as long as you're on this earth, unto the day that I return, you need to know something. I will be with you. Amen. But this word, this peculiar word that John uses so much, is the word cosmos. Anyone ever heard or been taught about cosmology? What is that? That's the study of the world, and not only that, but the universe as a world. Amen. And so we find that in the scripture, Matthew uses that word 9 times in his gospel. Mark uses it 3 times in his gospel. Luke uses it 3 times in his gospel. But in the gospel of John, you will find this word world, cosmos, used 79 times. Wow. That tells you there's something pretty special about that to John and his relationship to the Word who was God. Amen. Matter of fact, he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. If you put all of those together, you'll find that the Apostle John used that word 109 times. So it's probably a pretty important word. Amen. So what does this word, when the word world is used, what is it speaking about? Well, many times we find it is speaking about this physical world. This current world. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 said, if you want to know a little bit about God, just go outside on your porch and look at the physical world. Amen. You see, if I go out on my back porch and I sit down with my evolutionist friend, which I really don't have any that I know of, when I look out at this world and I see all the beautiful vegetation and creatures and the glorious sky, I see God. Now when he looks out there, he sees mud holes and monkey men or something worse. Amen? But Paul says all you need to understand that there is a God is to go out and look at the physical world. Huh? The Bible talks about this present world and a promised world that is to come. Amen. He's talking that context about a physical world. But other times in the Bible, it talks about the world and it uses that word in the context as the population of the world or the people of the world. Those who inhabit the world. Now that's what Jesus meant when he said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now he wasn't talking about that he loves the physical world that he made, but what he's talking about is the people of the world. We know that because it's connected to an individual and his ability to believe. Now I don't know about the capacity of trees to believe, but I do know the Old Testament says there are times when they clap their hands. I didn't even know they had hands, did you? Amen. But when he says God so loved the world, he's talking about the people of the world. You go to the book of Revelation chapter 13 verse 3 and it says this, and all the world wondered after the beast, the Antichrist, the false Christ. Is he talking about this physical world? No, this world as it refers to mankind. Amen. So we see this word pertains to the physical world. It pertains to the population of the world. But it also pertains to the program of this world. The system of this world. Now that's what John talked about in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 when he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. He's talking about the program of this world, the system of this world. Friend, the only way you have successful government is if God's right in the center of it. Now, that's the way we started. The historians will argue with you, but as far as I'm concerned, they're wasting their breath and they're lying to us, friend. They established a nation where that there would be justice in this nation because God was the lawgiver and the one at the center of it. Amen. But it has devolved, not the evolved, it has devolved into a system of laws determined not by the Constitution, but by the laws of judges. All they have to do is just say something, call something unconstitutional, whether it is not, amen, and it becomes true. You take two judges, one will say this is unconstitutional, another one will say that it is. Most of the time, the vote in the Supreme Court is 5-4. What does that mean? That means none of them know what's right. That's a very scary thought. Huh? Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, we're in a spiritual battle. And that battle is against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Friend, I want to tell you something. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that God will send a strong delusion in the last days that man will believe a lie. Well, I believe we're living in that day now. Amen. The system of this world, the program of this world is corrupt and it is God-denying, and its desire is to teach your children that that's the truth. By the way, did you know that the United Nations is wanting to control all the school systems of this world so that all children around this globe are taught the same thing? Understand this. Every policy of this world is trying to lead man to a one world government. And we get closer and closer every day. It's only going to take one thing for that to happen. That's a different person in the White House. Bank on it, amen. So that word world pertains to the physical world, the population of this world, the program of this world, but it also refers to the possessions of this world. Huh? Here's old Paul, he's in prison. He says, only Luke is with me. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now there that word be translated age, but it also pertains to the possessions of this world. Huh? Paul, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We sing a song sometime. I love that song. Jesus is all the world to me. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus said a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. Amen? Well, I thought we was gone. I thought we was gone. Time for me to shut up and somebody else to shout. Amen. And so, that word cosmos, in its noun form, literally means an orderly arrangement. Do you know what cosmology is? The science of cosmology? It's the study of the order of the universe. Now, friend, school books are teaching our children that the universe and this planet originated from a Big Bang. Now, I was a firefighter for 30 years, and I have been to some explosions, killed a lot of people. I've never seen an orderly arrangement come out of an explosion. I went in a munitions dump that exploded. When I went into that place, I didn't say, well, lo and behold, look at here. This explosion has produced a grandfather clock. How did that happen? You see, science will teach you that, but common sense denies it. Order does not come out of an explosion. An explosion simply produces chaos and a scattering of things. But this word cosmos means an orderly arrangement of everything. And so we say, I'll do this or do that just as sure as the sun comes up tomorrow. Why? Because it's in order. We know, so unless something bad happens, that sun's going to come up tomorrow. That's order. You don't believe that? Read Genesis chapter 1. Of course, you'll have to believe it. Don't bother reading if you're not willing to believe it. At the end of every day's creation, Jesus, the Bible says, and the Lord saw that it was good. Last verse of that chapter, the Bible says he looked at everything that he created and it says, behold, it was very good. Hallelujah. What does that mean? God didn't create this world in chaos. He created it in an orderly arrangement. Hallelujah. Man has not invented a machine that will run as smooth as God's cosmos. Hallelujah. We think we're going to prevent global warming. That's just another tool of globalism to bring about a one world government. Now, what's one world government around? Controlling every person, every individual on planet Earth. It's alive and well in America. Amen. I got to go on. Well, the verb form of cosmos means to watch over. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me that God is constantly watching over his orderly arrangement. What did this word say? What did verse 10 say? He was in the cosmos. And the cosmos was made by him. But the cosmos knew him not. So the first wonder I want you to see in this scripture is this. The wonder of divine manifestation. The wonder of divine manifestation. Now what is a wonder? A wonder is something that is amazing. John in Revelation chapter 12 says, "And behold, I saw a great wonder in heaven." What's he talking about? Something that amazed him, amen. And so, it is amazing to me, it ought to be to all mankind, that he was in the Word. You see, mankind this day, he thinks he's got everything under control. Of course, all he's doing is producing the chaos, isn't that right? Brother, you think things are in control? Just watch the evening news. Son, that'll get you down. You got to be careful. If you overdose on that, you'll have to chain yourself in that recliner. Amen. And so this verse of Scripture says here, he was in the world. That means that since the world has existed, God has manifested himself. Now, I want you to understand something. This is all involved right here in this little portion of Scripture. He appeared in the past. People think that this person, Jesus, and who he was and what he was never existed until the manger. But that's not so. That was a part of his appearing, and this verse deals with that. This right here. But you need to understand something then, my friend. He existed long before that manger. Amen. He did. He appeared. He made himself manifest as a divine being in the past. He manifested himself in the garden, the Bible says, and the Lord God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. God always manifests himself. Amen? So he was present in the garden. The book of Genesis also tells us that he appeared as a wrestler. Boy, old Jacob was headed back to the promised land, his home. He isolated himself and sat down. No doubt was about to pray, and all of a sudden a man jumped out of the bushes, landed right on him, started wrestling with him. The Bible says they fought all night till the day began to break. Jacob came to this place and he said, "What's your name?" Son, it didn't take him just a minute to realize that he wasn't wrestling with some big WWE wrestler. Son, that he's wrestling with Almighty God. And we know that because of what he named that place, Peniel. He said, "For I have seen God." Amen! This Christ of the mangers, the same one who leaped upon Jacob and wrestled with him. Oh, one day, Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent in the shade. He looked out across the wilderness there and he saw three men coming. As the custom was back then, you would invite the wayfarer, the sojourner, the traveler into your home and you'd feed them and help them on their way. We used to do that many, many years ago. Not safe anymore. He told Sarah, "Fire up the wood stove.
I'm going out to get some meat and kill it. And he did, and he presented it to them to eat. And then one of those travelers began to speak. And when he did, Abraham knew this was no simple traveler. This was God himself. For a few verses later, he will say this, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Shall not the Lord do right?" Huh? He knew who it was. It was God. He said, "I've come down. The cry of Sodom has come up to me. Come up to me." So obviously he was in a plane or somewhere higher. Amen? It was God. He presented himself as a traveler. One of these days when Moses was running from his call, out in the backside of the desert, he looked up and he side of a mountain, he saw a bush burning. It don't take too long for a dry bush to burn. That just thing just kept burning. He said, "I got to go see what this is." And he did. And as soon as he rounded the corner and he saw that bush, he said, "Moses, Moses, take thy shoe from off thy foot, for the ground on which thou stand is holy." Now, the ground wasn't holy in itself. It's only holy because he who was in that bush was the Holy One. Amen. Boy, they're coming up to Jericho, fixing to go to battle against that bunch. And old Joshua gets out there by himself, no doubt wanting to talk to God about the battle. As soon as he gets out there, he looks up and there's a man standing there, a soldier with a sword drawn. He looks at him and says this. He said, "Are you with us? Are you with them?" The soldier responded, "Nay, but captain of the host of Israel have I come." Amen. Then he said this, "Take thy shoe from off of thy foot." Oh, same thing that old Moses said. So I've got news for you. God has appeared in the past. Not only that, this verse tells us and this chapter tells us he has appeared in person. I can remember when I was lost, ignorant, stupid, dumb, every other bad adjective you can think of. I remember saying, "If there's a God, why don't he appear in the sky and manifest himself so that we can believe in him?" Boy, what a foolish statement. Understand something. You ever do get right with God, he'll burn those things in your brain to remind you what you were. I want to tell you, God not only rules in the heavens, he not only occupies the heavens, but he came to this earth in person. Why? Because he had nothing else to do. No, because of his love for lost humanity. Amen. Paul, writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he said this, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Here it is, that God was manifest in the flesh, in a body. Amen. One day old Philip came to Jesus, John 14. He said, verse 9, he said, "Lord, show us the Father and that'll suffice us." Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, Philip? And you do not understand that he that has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus of Nazareth was none other than God himself. But he manifest himself. He made known himself in a body of flesh. He appeared in the past. He appeared in person. But he appears in the present. Have you ever read the verse in Colossians that says this, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple of God, which is in you?" Friend, I want to tell you something. God's in this world in the present. And he's in this world working through the person of the Holy Spirit of God and the people of God. Now, I'm going to tell you one reason our nation's in the state that it's in. It's because the people of God have stopped behaving as the people of God. They stopped believing as the people of God. And the only thing that has ever turned this nation in the right way is revival and a great awakening from God. The wonder of divine manifestation. I want to tell you, the Bible says that the world is lost. And man doesn't get up on Sunday morning and say, I think I'll get religious today and I'm going to go to church. Oh, he may be do that, but that's not going to do nothing for him. The only thing that'll ever get a man right with God is that God has to intervene in that man's life. And I always tell the prisoners and everybody else, there's some point in every man, woman, boy, and girl's life where their path in this world is going to cross the path with God Almighty. And that's decision time. Huh? And unless God manifests himself to you, you will never come to Christ. You may be religious. You may be a part of some organization, but you will never be right before a holy God. The wonder of divine manifestation. So I cried that day, if there is a God, why doesn't he appear in the heavens, in the sky? Make yourself known so that I can believe in him. Well, guess what? He appeared. He didn't appear in the sky to me, but he appeared somewhere else. He appeared in this book. He appeared on the television. And he appeared in a newborn child of God to me. That's what got me in this world. If God had not come through divine manifestation, I'd be lost today. And I've got news for you. You would be too. We sing the song, I've decided to follow Jesus. And that's a good song. And it's a good message. But friend, you didn't just decide to follow Jesus. That decision was based upon his divine manifestation unto you. Amen. We see the wonder of divine manifestation. Second part of this verse, we see the wonder of designed creation. He was in the world. And the world was made by him. I want to tell you something. Mankind today think this world is their possession. That's why they want to control the climate. That's why they want to control the economy. They think this is their world. But I've got news for all of them. This is his world. This is his world by reason of the fact that he made it. Now, who made it? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Flipping back to pre-Genesis 1:1 and the rest of the chapter from that point on. Amen? The wonder of designed creation. Remember, what does the word cosmos mean? Orderly. Arrangements. The Bible even says, the psalmist said, behold, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament his handiwork. Wasn't hard for God to do it, did he? God didn't have to go to Ace Hardware or Lowe's or Home Depot to get anything to build this world. All he needed to build every bit of it, my friend, was his word. Designed creation. There was a time, it's still prevalent a little bit in different places today, about teaching in school not only evolution, but what they call intelligent design. And of course it's opposed because it implies that if there is an intelligent design, there had to be an intelligent designer. To which I would say, amen. Makes sense to me, don't it you? Huh? And the world was made by him. Verse number 3 says here that he produced the world. Look at it, chapter 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now if you compare scripture and scripture, you will find that the things that are visible now were made from things that are invisible.
Amen. Friend, I want to tell you something. He produced this world. And whether this world refuses to recognize it or not, friend, does not negate the fact that he is God of this world. He is Lord of this world. Amen. Amen. He produced the world. He perfected the world. Man, aren't you glad that God didn't take you, bring you into this world, throw you into a rowboat and throw you into the river and say, here, do the best that you can. I'm not even going to give you an oar. No. Friend, he perfected this world. Now, God created man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then the Bible says this, and God planted a garden. Now, I don't know about your garden. Mine ain't done real good this year. Might be due to weather. Might be due to my laziness. I don't know. Maybe a combination. But I want to tell you this. When God plants a garden, son, you can look for something good. You can look for something good. Amen. And the Bible says God planted a garden in the East of Eden. And the Bible says that he placed the man that he created in that garden. Hallelujah. God has put us in a perfected world. It does not need man to maintain it. Now, I'm not saying you ought to be a polluter and a litter bug. I'm not saying that at all. That just shows what you are if you do that kind of stuff. I'm saying I don't care what you do. You don't maintain this world. God does. Now, if you maintain this world, next time one of them hurricanes comes into this Gulf, will you please direct it somewhere else? But you're not going to do that because you're not in control. God perfected the world. I'm going to tell you something else. God punished the world. Book of Genesis chapter 6, the Lord said, the end of all flesh has come up before me because the world is filled with violence. He said, I'll destroy all flesh. I'm off the face of the earth. He even went so far to say, it repents me that I created man. Now, don't misunderstand that verse, and I don't have time to deal with it right now. But that's what he said. And God punished the world for its wickedness. And so, to undo that stated truth and reality, you have to get rid of God. And so, if you get rid of God, in the minds of our young people, we ain't got to worry about God punishing us now or in eternity. But you can believe one thing, my friend. The judgment of God has fell and is going to fall again. And ultimately, it will take this perfected world that has fallen under sin and give us a new promised world wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Guess what? Won't be no need to turn on no evening news. Why? Because there ain't nothing bad going on. And that's all that's on there. Isn't it? Huh? Won't be no need to turn on a weather report. Why? We finally realized who's got this under his control. Amen. There is a promised world. And it was created by him. Not only that, friend, he pardoned the world when it sinned against him. Why did Jesus come to this world? Because Adam fell and turned over to the handles of world government to another one, the old serpent. From that point on, man's had one decision. He's either going to follow the Creator, or he's going to follow the serpent. And that's it. If there's any decision for you to make today, friend, that's it. You need to make up your mind. I'm going to follow the Creator, or I'm going to follow the serpent. Well, I'm going to follow myself and do what I want to do. Well, you're just following the serpent, just another name. That's all that is. Amen? Huh? But because man fell into irreparable sin, there was no way out. He couldn't pick himself up. He couldn't fix it by himself. Jesus Christ came into this world and took upon him the body of a man in order that he might die for the sins of man on a cruel, rugged cross. He pardoned the world. How you know that? John said it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now listen to what he says next. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That word means a blood sacrifice. He shed his blood for us. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah! Listen, my friend. There's not anybody that can't be saved, because Jesus died for everybody. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. But friend, when he shed that blood, it was sufficient to wash away and to forgive all the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl ever born into this world. Hallelujah. Amen. He pardoned this whole world. Well, we got to go. We see one other part to this verse. He was in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Wow. We come to another one of those special Bible words. It's the word knew, or to know. Now, I don't know whether you've ever studied a whole lot of the Bible, but if you do, you will find out this fact. The word know, to know somebody, is the greatest word that implies utmost intimacy. Oh, I know so-and-so. You're probably just saying, well, you know, I've seen him before. But you don't know him. Why? You have no intimacy with him. Genesis chapter 4 says this. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. What is that word? Knew. He knew his wife meant that he had an intimate physical relationship with his wife that produced an individual. Now, it ain't the one they wanted. Not the one they thought they had. But it produced an individual. Now, I don't have to define or describe that for you, do I? Especially not today. Here, let me make the political crowd mad at me, okay? Two angels left Abraham's tent. The Lord stayed there with Abraham. He had a promise to make him. They went down to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, a cry of Sodom's come up before me, and I've come down to verify it. Why? Because God must judge sin. Those angels went down there to visually verify what was going on. Now he knew what was going on, but you can believe everybody in that city appeared before God could not from that point on say, I didn't know, because the Lord manifested his angels there. And whenever it got dark, old Lot knew this. He said, hey boys, y'all get in the house. Sun's going down. I would just stay in the street. That's not what they said. Would you stay out here in the street? No. Get in the house. The sun no sooner went down than a bunch of men gathered around that place. And they had a request. Send those men, because they thought they were men, because they appeared to be men, out here to us that we may know them. Now that's that same word in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And the reason we understand that is because God does not destroy people with fire and brimstone simply for having an acquaintance. It's not what the word means. They literally wanted those angels, who they perceived to be men, to come out into the street so that they might have a sexual relationship with them. I'm glad my nephew's the sheriff. But the FBI may come through the door. Amen. It's a word that implies great intimacy. So the Bible says there, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. What does that imply? First of all, to me, it implies a failed recognition. A failed recognition. Now, I want to tell you something.
I love this. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1.
Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For before him he shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. Means he ain't handsome. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, friend, that amazes me. We would, in our political correctness or our carnal belief, would believe that, son, if God took upon him a body of flesh and took the form of a man, he'd be an Elvis Presley. But what he's saying in Isaiah 53, that there was nothing outwardly in his appearance that would ever indicate to anybody that this was the Son of God, that this was God manifest in the flesh. But I'll tell you something else. When he walked out on that water, and he walked all the way almost across the Sea of Galilee to that boat, I'd have had some second thoughts. Amen. First time he walked up to a dead body, said, get up. Oh, not asleep. They're just asleep. They're not dead. Get up. And they got up. I'd be having third thoughts. Huh? Now, did he not give ample proof that there was something different about him? You know what I hear all the time? Oh, Jesus only appears in the Bible historically. No, that's just not true. But I want to tell you something. This is the history of him. Why do you need another book to find out about Jesus Christ? This is solely about him. But many other historians wrote about him appearing on this earth. May not have believed who he was, and they may have called him Jesus of Nazareth. The Jewish historian Josephus says, it just might not be lawful to call him a man. That's what he said. He knew there's something different about him, didn't he? Amen. But the world knew him not, a failed recognition. And the result of that failed recognition was a fatal rejection. They nailed him to a tree. And the Bible is very plain that he committed no crime. He committed no sin that made him worthy of death on that cross. That's what this word implies when it says the world knew him not. They not only didn't recognize him, but they didn't want to recognize him. They didn't have an intimate relationship with him because they did not want an intimate relationship with him. Now, friend, you and I are in the same boat. Amen. You're going to have to come to the conclusion that he was who he said he was, and that he will do what he said he will do, and that what he's already done on Calvary was sufficient to carry us to heaven. You're going to have to come to that conclusion. Here's the summation. You either know him or you do not know him. Amen. The end is this. He is the final revelation. You know what Jesus said? He said, I come in the Father's name and you receive me not. Except another man come in his own name, him you receive. Oh boy. Listen, brothers and sisters. The question today is, do you know him? There will be no more revelation of God until eternity comes about. For the rest of the time this world stands, we will only know God through one person, Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Others have written books and declared to have a new revelation. No, don't ever buy that. This is the final revelation of God himself. He manifested himself in the flesh and died on a cross. Why? That you and I may know him. So my question to you this morning is, do you know him? Now, you have to be careful here. I didn't ask you, do you know about him? I know a little bit about Jesse James, but I don't know him. I know quite a bit about Jesus of Nazareth. But more than that, I know him. That's why we often talk about receiving Jesus as our personal Savior. It implies what? Intimacy. So Paul said this in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. All that I may, listen now, know him. If you read the previous verses, he says this. He says, I'm not what I ought to be. And I haven't reached the end of what God has called me to be. But he said, I have this desire that I might know him. And then he furthers that intimacy by saying, and the fellowship of his sufferings. What's fellowship mean? Bunch of fellows in the same ship. In other words, I want to know intimately what Jesus Christ went through so that I may understand the magnitude of his wonderful love and his marvelous grace. So I ask you this morning, do you know about him? If you do, you're lost. You're not ready to meet him. Or do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Now, I see all you pretty women here today. Yeah, I'm not quite as dumb as I look. But you see, there's only one woman here I've got an intimate relationship with. See, I know her more than any of you know her. You think she's sweet? She's rough. She knows me more than any of you know me. Why? Because we have an intimate relationship. Every day that we get up together. Her face is the first face that I see in the morning. Mine's, don't build on this now. Mine's the first that she sees every morning. Why? We have an intimate relationship. And so that's my question to you this morning. Do you know him? Why? Because he was in the world. And the world was made by him. Yet, after all that, and the world knew him not. So if you don't know him and you don't, there's no age factor involved here. This is a time to come and give yourself to him because he gave himself for you. Brother Ricky, Miss